It's so good to be together, and I have the incredible privilege to teach God's word. You know, this weekend has been a busy weekend for me. I was actually in Mount Bethel, Pennsylvania, preaching at a men's retreat, and so I preached twice. Got home last night around 12:30 after midnight. So I'm a bit tired today, and then tonight I get to preach in Midtown. After this, because I don't know if you heard the great news, but Tina had their baby girl. And so Drew and Tina are the proud parents of a beautiful baby girl. And so I'm going to go cover for Drew. And what's in a weekend like this, preaching five times, it's exhausting. But you know, there was this moment where I was praying and just thinking, I was like, you know what? I don't have to do this. I get to do this. And it's a privilege. It's a joy. And I don't do this because I'm a pastor. I do this because I'm a Christian, because I met Jesus, and I want to spend the rest of my life talking about him, worshiping him. And so I'm excited about what we're going to get into today. I wasn't expecting a clap, but that's encouraging. Thank you. Encourage the fatigued man up here. And so if you're joining us today, we're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts, and we titled this series, God at Work and the Testimony of His Saints. And what we've been looking at in the book of Acts, which is the account of the first church, the first followers of Jesus, and we've been considering this idea that God is at work in the life of His people, through His people, and then we as Christians, our job, our privilege is to testify to that work, to point to it, to gather around it, to celebrate it. And we've talked about a number of things, and God has been speaking to us in very profound ways from this book. Today, I'm going to introduce this idea, and then we'll expound on it a little bit. And this idea is that if you really study the book of Acts, the first account of the followers of Jesus, and if you really want to understand what it means to be a Christian, if you want to understand what it means to be part of God's church, without this understanding of what we're going to get into, it doesn't make sense. There's a missing puzzle piece in our faith. And we don't, if that puzzle piece, if we don't receive it from God's word, the Christian faith won't make sense. It will be powerless. And in fact, when we understand this concept, it becomes very clear why the first church was this dynamic, life-giving expression of Jesus. And we understand this in this way. We understand the first church in light of the last words. We understand the first church in light of the last words. What do I mean by that? The very last words of Jesus when he was physically on earth before he ascends were these. In Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter, verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples,'" say disciples with me, "disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This was Jesus' command to his disciples before he ascends. And this is the bedrock. This is the motivating force. This is the guiding principle of all the Christian faith. Everything we see in the book of Acts is because this command was given and then they sought to live it out. And the missing concept, the missing word, the puzzle piece that's outside of many of our Christian walks is this word, disciple. Can you say disciple one more time? Jesus' commission. Hear his words very specifically. He said, "Go and make disciples." In the original language, the intensity of his words, I used to think it would be in go. That it sounds intense. It sounds like there's a lot of energy behind that. He's trying to move people. Go. But actually, the most intense words in the original language, the greatest force is behind the words, make disciples. That was what Jesus' passion, what he was trying to communicate to his followers. Your task, your job, how you live out this beautiful truth that I have died and resurrected and my spirit fills you to live out, it's done by you going and making disciples. Sadly, in Western Christianity, the word disciple is a missing concept. In that we have understood this, that Jesus was saying, go and make crowds. Go and gather people once a week. And if they're really committed, maybe they'll show up to something midweek. Go and sing songs together and celebrate my life. And then once you're done, the next 6 days will be disconnected from what you did on Sunday. That's sadly a very painful commentary about the Christian church in Western society. In that many people have come to believe in Jesus, but have never become disciples of Jesus. You know, it's possible to gather in church week after week, to believe in Jesus, to even be raised in a Christian home, to say you're a Christian and not be a disciple. It's very alarming and possible, and something that we should soberly examine in our lives, and that is that it's not enough to believe in Jesus. The scriptures say that even the demons believe in God. Belief in God doesn't necessarily mean that we're following Jesus. You know, there was a saying in the time of Jesus where there was a custom where rabbis used to call somebody to be their disciple, to follow them. And it was a saying of the person following the rabbi. Their expression was, may the dust off the feet of my rabbi be upon me. What an image. This image of, I am a disciple of this rabbi, and the image of is, I'm going to follow this rabbi so closely that the very dust from his feet will fall upon me. That is what Jesus is inviting you and I to. He's inviting us to not believe in him and compartmentalize that. He's inviting us to follow him. To follow him every day of our life. To follow him every moment of our existence. And so based on that understanding, what happens when we leave here is probably more important than what happens when we're here, when it comes to determining, are we disciples? And so to reorient that, you ever tell, and I still say it, it's ingrained in us, where I say, hey, where are you going? I'm going to church. You ever said that saying? I'm going to church. That's a weird saying to say, because scripture teaches us that you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, if we have been made alive by his spirit, if he fills us, we are the church. So in other words, it's weird to say, where are you going? I'm going to myself. That doesn't make sense. But it actually speaks of a misunderstanding. We have come to believe that going to church means coming to a meeting, that to be the church means to show up at a gathering. Jesus did not come and die a brutal death for your sin and mine, so that in exchange we give him a hot 90 minutes once a week. He came to reclaim what was his, what had been distorted and broken because of sin. You know what sin did? It poisoned our hearts. And we who belong to God now became enemies, and we didn't want our rightful master, and we became rebellious. We were insurgents against our king, rebellious. And he came to squelch the rebellion in our hearts. Through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his spirit, and he calls us to be disciples. In light of that, I'm coming to realize that we exist as a church in many ways to not only call people that don't know Jesus to become disciples, but I'm coming to realize I think God created Hope Church because he also wants to call Christians to become disciples. That perhaps one of the reasons God brought you here and me is because in our gathering, he wants to call us to become disciples. He wants to call us to not just attend a gathering, not just believe in our minds something, not just check off boxes in our statement of faith, but to actually follow him so closely that the dust from his feet falls upon us. So in light of this, here's what we're going to do the next 2 weeks. We're going to unpack this chapter in Acts where Paul is in Jerusalem. The title of this sermon in next week is called The Testimony of a Disciple. And in this text that we're going to read, Paul the Apostle, he's on his way to Rome, and he's in Jerusalem now. He's journeyed there, and when he gets to Jerusalem, there's a big quarrel. There's a big tension in the city. They're saying, hey, Paul, you're here, and there's been this rumor about you that you go around and teach people that they can disrespect Moses, and they never have to adhere to the law of God. Can you address that? And they actually tell him, why don't you go and perform some rituals so you could let them see that you actually are in favor of God's law, that you're not against this? He's in the temple. They catch him, and there's a violent uproar that erupts, and they seize him, and they arrest him in order to keep him safe because the crowds wanted to destroy him. Religious crowds, mind you. They wanted to destroy this man, and then now he comes, and he addresses this crowd. And look at the testimony of this disciple in Acts, the 22nd chapter. It says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He replied, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very moment, I was able to see him. We'll stop right there. We could go back to the first verses, and we'll continue to unpack this next week. In this testimony of Paul, when we unpack his story, he's basically retelling how he came to encounter Jesus and why he was a follower of Jesus, a disciple. And there's certain things that we notice in this story that I would argue are elements, key ingredients that verify if we're truly disciples. In other words, what we're going to see in Paul's story is something that you and I, when we examine our story of following Jesus, we should be able to see these things. And if we don't, by God's grace, we can respond and allow that work to happen. And so hopefully over the next 2 weeks, you and I come to an understanding that maybe I am just someone who believes in Jesus, but I'm not his disciple yet. And maybe that would cause you and I to follow him and to choose to be disciples, to reject the narrative of just going to church, but actually being the church and following Jesus. And maybe you are a disciple I pray that these truths would refresh you, strengthen you, and cause you and I to make more disciples, to invite people into the glorious truth that's changed our lives. The first thing we notice in Paul's speech is this idea of conversion. Conversion. Can you say conversion? Come on, say it like you mean it. I'm the one that's tired. You should say it. Say it like you mean it. Conversion. Did you notice in his speech, he said, I persecuted. And he begins to describe that before he met Jesus, what Paul was busy doing was persecuting the church. Paul was killing Christians. Men, women, children, didn't matter. If he thought you were a follower of Jesus, he thought it was God's will for his life to execute you. And church history says that he killed many, many thousands and probably caused tens of thousands to renounce Christ. But yet, when he encounters Jesus, he experiences what we call in Scripture conversion. There was a conversion in his life. In other words, there was a before and after. You ever see those infomercials when they're selling like a product and it's just like, oh no, there's a hole in my tile. What do I do? And then they put the cream. It's like, oh yes, it's better now. You know, what are they trying to do? They're trying to convey this idea of before this was like this, then you apply this magical product, and now it's like this, this before and after. Paul had an amazing before and an even greater after. You know, you may not be a Christian here. I hope there's many of you that are not Christians here, and you're considering what the claims of Jesus are, and maybe you're struggling with that. I would submit to you that at the very forefront, something you have to weigh in, you have to take a consideration is the fact that the Christian faith in the middle of this story is the story of a murderer who persecuted God's people. He encounters Jesus. He converts and then becomes the greatest preacher of the Christian faith and spreads the gospel. You may have your doubts about Jesus. You may not be sure about Christianity and the Christian faith, but you have to take that into consideration. What made this man do that? Outside of Jesus being resurrected and his story of encountering Jesus being false, there's no explanation for this conversion. A disciple, a true follower of Jesus, experiences this idea of conversion. There's this converting, this turning. The word conversion, it implies to turn, to change direction. Your heart shifts. If you follow Jesus, you can relate with that idea. Where when you encountered him, it caused a conversion. Your heart shifted. The priorities of your life changed. I had a friend, he grew up and he said, all I want to do is become successful. And so that was what drove him. And he did it. He studied incredibly hard. He worked harder than anybody else. He climbed the corporate ladder. He had unparalleled success. And these are not bad things in and of itself. The problem that often happens is that when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, then it becomes a terrible thing. And so it's a good thing to be successful. It's a good thing to be prosperous and to succeed in what we're doing. But when it rules your life, that becomes a distortion. And so he came to realize that even though he believed in Jesus, he was really not a disciple of Jesus, because Jesus could never tell him what to do with his money, with his time, with his sexuality. It was just like he had this belief in Jesus here, and then his life was disconnected from that belief. And then he really met Jesus. And what happened was he converted. And upon conversion, he realized his life was built on the completely wrong values. And he knew if I'm going to truly follow Jesus, it needs to spill out into my life. Following Jesus should be evidence in my decisions for my career, in my decisions with my body, my time. And after believing in Jesus for many years, he finally came to a place where he said, I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus. And he experienced a conversion. I'll admit, from my own upbringing, normally I thought conversion, and we're going to unpack this for a second, conversion can be understood this way. Conversion in Scripture is both prohibitive and permissive. What does that mean? That when a person converts, there are certain things that become prohibitive. That as a follower of Jesus, there's certain things that I am prohibited from doing. I was driving here and someone cut me off. Very scary, almost made me have an accident. As a follower of Jesus, I am prohibited from following that person, pulling them over, and giving them a piece of my mind. I'm prohibited from doing that. As a follower of Jesus, there are certain things that we are prohibited from doing. And that's a funny idea because a lot of times in kind of modern Western Christianity, the idea of Jesus prohibiting anything is like, no, Jesus would never prohibit. He never impinges on my freedom. King Jesus somehow signs off on all my decisions. And anything I tell him that I'm going to do, he blesses. I never hear no from Jesus. It's all a glorious yes. That doesn't make sense. And thank God Paul experienced a true conversion. Could you imagine if Paul didn't experience a true conversion and he's coming to your church and say, hey, Paul, how you doing? I'm struggling. What happened this weekend? I killed Sam. You know, like it's, dude, Paul, no, you need to convert. That's prohibited. And so conversion, there is a prohibition that comes. And I'll be honest, growing up as a Christian, I probably heard conversion more from the lens of prohibition, where it's just as a follower of Jesus, these are the things you don't do. So I defined my Christian faith more by the things that I didn't do. But the truth is that following Jesus and conversion is also permissive, that it permits you and I to do things. He empowers us to do things as a result of our conversion that we couldn't do before. And so it's a glorious yes to love, to forgiveness, to freedom. It's a glorious yes from God to actually enjoy creation and his gifts and without them ruling and mastering over us. It's both prohibitive and permissive. And so if you and I are converted, there are things in our hearts that we may want to do, but to follow Jesus means that there comes prohibitions. I know that's super popular. And I know that's a call to follow Jesus that everybody wants to sign up for, right? But there's prohibition. This guy, I remember he told me, he said, man, this was a real conversation. Couldn't believe this. He said, man, I'm struggling to follow Jesus. And I want to do certain things with my money. But I know God doesn't want me to do it. You know, and it came up last night in conversation with my girlfriend. I said, dude, you're married. Oh, yeah, I have a girlfriend too. What? And literally, in his mind, to follow Jesus, that was permissive. Right? I'm not crazy, right? That's off, right? I know I'm tired, you know, but that's off, right? Okay. Your silence is scaring me. You know, it's like, oh, really? Good Lord, that was a little terrifying. Let me clarify. That is not permitted. There are certain things to follow Jesus. It's not permitted for us to be unloving. It's not permitted for us to just be driven by greed. It's not permitted for us to serve ourselves rather than serve others. That's prohibited. Paul says he was converted. Here's this other thing. To follow Jesus, to be a disciple, you and I have to have a conversion experience. And in scripture, you know what I'm so encouraged by is that conversion is not a one-time event. Conversion is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of continuously turning to Jesus. And what we see in scripture is that conversion happens in community. Conversion happens when we are in relationship with others. If I want to think that everything is right in my life and that I don't need any correction or adjustment, you know the first thing I do? I isolate myself. I cut people off. Because when I'm by myself, I can deceive myself and tell myself everything is all right. You don't need to change. But literally, 0.2 seconds interacting with my kids and my wife, my real self brings up this mirror of, oh, you're pretty selfish, Chris. You need to change. Isn't it true? When we're interacting with people, that's one of the greatest revealers of our hearts, when we're called to love, to forgive. Conversion happens in community, where our hearts are revealed, and also we encourage each other. I can't stress enough, it's not enough for you and I to gather once a week. If that never translates to us being in an accountable community where people know you and you know them and your stuff, your wounds, your struggles, your heart are not exposed, where they can lovingly comfort and correct you, then we won't truly be converted. Here's what else we see in the speech, in this testimony of conversion of a disciple. We see, you can go to the next slide. We see that there was a craving to know God. A craving to know God. What did Paul cry out when he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus? He said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" You know, it's possible to believe in Jesus and not enjoy Jesus. It's possible to believe in him as this academic kind of theological construct and not know the person of Jesus, know him, like really know him. You ever have those friends that you don't see for a couple years and then you hang out and you pick up right where you left off? Why, you know them. They know you. Or you ever know somebody so well that if somebody actually talked bad about them in front of you and actually accused them of something, that you would know if it was right or wrong? Just like, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They did that. No, they would never. I know them. God did not come and invite us to be his disciples so that we would know him intellectually and never know him from the depths of our heart. The greatest cure for loneliness is given to us in this invitation to be a disciple of Jesus. I remember when I was single, there were times where, man, it was tough. Felt lonely. Is God ever going to send somebody? You don't have to raise your hand if you're single, but I know you're here. It's tough. God wired us for intimacy, for relationship, for connection. You know what I realize is that a relationship doesn't take away loneliness. Marriage doesn't take away loneliness. Because we have that big of a need that a human being can't fill that. But knowing an infinite God. In order for my wife and kids to take away my loneliness, they would have to be awake 24/7. At my beck and call, I'm lonely, hug me. You know, like it's 3 a.m, embrace me. Tell me I'm your dad. You know, like it's impossible. It's impossible. What we've been invited as a disciple of Jesus is to know God. You know, you can come to know him where it's just he guides you, where you sense his spirit. you feel his encouragement, his conviction, where it's not just you're following a set of principles and rules, but you're actually following a person, a living God. Look at what Paul says in Philippians. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Did you hear those words? Look at what else he says. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. My prayer for every one of us is that we would truly come to know God. To know him. I believe it was Thomas. It was one of the disciples. I'm tired. I have no notes, and so forgive me. And so he was on his way to be crucified for his faith. It wasn't Peter. It was another one of the disciples. And as he was going there, he's quoted as saying, as he's looking to the cross, about to be crucified for his faith, he says, I am the scholar of him who hung on thee. Amazing. When you know that you've been invited to know God, then all of a sudden, the things we read in Acts make sense. Why they left everything. Why they pursued God passionately. Why they turned their life completely around. Why were they so recklessly generous? Why? It makes sense. Why they chose the prohibitions that came with following Jesus and actually allowed the permissive things that God said, you're empowered to do. It makes sense when you know that to be a disciple means to know Jesus, to pore over his word, to open the Bible and hear the living God speak to you, to know him. When we sing songs, to know we're not singing just into this atmosphere, we're singing to a living God who's present. To be a disciple means that we are converted and that we have a craving to know God. Today, if you possess neither of those, perhaps you're not a disciple, which is fine, because today you can become one. If you say, man, I've never had a conversion experience, Jesus can convert your heart. If you say, I'm not craving to know God, Jesus can put a craving in your heart. And today, if you are a disciple, may you be encouraged and your soul watered to know that God wants to continuously turn your heart toward him. And he wants you to have an ever-deepening knowledge of who he is.